Good morning.
Good morning.
This is a great day to be alive. The Bible says, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be exceedingly glad in it." So, if we would start every day out with that verse of Scripture, it would help us to have a better outlook. And the Lord would bless us greatly, as He does every day. God is good. And we serve a wonderful Savior. So I'm glad you're here and you've chosen to study God's Word together with us. I've been gone for a couple of weeks. The church at Foresight, our preacher, went on a trip. And he had scheduled me for preaching there, so he'd done that several months ago, and so we had to miss being with you for a couple of weeks. I understand David Embry came and did a real good job, and Dave's a very close friend of mine, and I recommended him to you, and so I'm glad he was able to be here. So it's good to be back, and I look forward to sharing with you this message that I have chosen to share, which is entitled, "Why the Church?" And we're going to look at that. And we're going to discuss that for just a little while. The text that we're going to read is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And we're going to address that just as quickly as I tell my story. I have a story for you. So, I had a story in Sunday school, and some of you didn't get to hear that one, and the women booed me in Sunday school. The men loved the joke, but the women didn't think it was so hot. So, this one here I share with you, and it's kind of a husband-wife type story, so let me share it with you. This elderly pastor was searching his closet for a tie to wear in his preaching before church on one Sunday morning, and in the back of the closet, he found a small box containing three eggs and 100 $1 bills. He called his wife into the closet to ask her about the box and its contents. Rather embarrassed, she admitted having hidden the box for the entire 30 years of their marriage. Disappointed and hurt, the pastor asked her, "Why? Why have you done this?" And the wife replied that she hadn't wanted to hurt his feelings. He asked how the box could have hurt his feelings. She said that every time during their marriage that he delivered a poor sermon, she placed an egg into the box. The pastor felt, after he thought about it, that three poor sermons in 30 years wasn't, that's not bad. And so he asked her about the $100. She replied, "Each time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them to the neighbor for $1. Oh, well, I'm running out of good jokes. Okay, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and I will be reading from the New American Standard Version of the Bible, beginning with verse 42 and reading to the end of the chapter. " beginning with verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone had need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. I like the way the King James ends this better than the New American Standard. It goes, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church, such as were being saved. And so that passage of Scripture is the first passage and the first occasion of the church existence on this earth. That's the beginning day of the church, the birthing day of the church, recorded for us here in the book of Acts. Now, I want to ask you the question, why is the church relevant to you today? That's the question. And that's what we're going to discuss for just a few moments, because if it's not relevant, why bother? I mean, what's the use? What's the point? You know? But we're convinced, I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the church is relevant to us today. And we want to discuss that in this message. But we need to pray. So let's pray first, and then we will share with you the thoughts I've gleaned from the Scriptures. Why the church? Would you pray? Lord, first of all, I want to thank you for the church. I'm glad, Lord, that you saw fit to create the church. I'm so thankful that you loved us enough that you made the church a possibility. And we want to be a good church. We want to be relevant to you and to the world around us. And Lord, we want to be special as you have intended for the church to be. So I pray that we might learn some important lessons this morning as we study together. I thank you for Jesus and for the salvation we have through his blood. I thank you for this church here in Mansfield, and I pray your special blessing upon them as they journey forward. And I pray that you help them find a minister that will be just right and perfect for them, and that you'll bless the work here. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you do bestow upon us. You've been so good to us, Lord, and we can't thank you enough. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is the church important to you personally and your family? Some say, I love Jesus, but I can't stand church. Is that consistent? Is that even possible? Can you be a Christian and not have the church in your life? What is church? Is it something to go to? Well, yes and no. Is it something to do? Well, yes and no. Is it someone to be? Yes. Oh, yes. Today I want to share with you the significance of the church. Many are searching for a church. in this world. What are you looking for? What is your criteria for a good church, a biblical church? In preparing this message, I want to be upfront and personal with you and honest with you. I considered this subject in the Scriptures, and you know that I came up with 15 points. 15 points! That's three sermons or more. Well, I don't want you to be worried. I've condensed it. And hope to be done in short order. But are you looking for or are you looking to be the church? I found this little bit of prose and I want to share it with you. It goes like this. I think I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be. A church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way. A church that has not empty pews, whose preacher never gets the blues. A church whose deacons always deke, and none is proud and all are meek. Whose gossips never peddle lies or make complaints or criticize. Where all are always sweet and kind, and all to others' faults are blind. Such perfect churches there may be, but none of them are known to me. But still we'll work and pray and plan to make our own the best we can. So I wrote down these 15 points. Now, I'm not going to preach on every point, but I am going to share with you the points. I'm going to go down through the list, and then I've got about three things I want to say to you this morning about why the church. Well, why is the church important to us? The importance of the church, the importance of a people and a place. It is the place, number one, and the people of praise. And the Scripture says God inhabits the praises of His people. So that alone makes a church important. It is also the place and the people of proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the whole counsel of Christ's teaching. The early church was committed, you see, in this text of Scripture, to the apostles' teaching. And that's important to you. It is also the place and people of the communion, as it says on this table, and as we celebrated this together this morning. It's a communion time. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And so that is important, is it not? Then it is also the place and the people devoted to prayer. As our good brother prayed earlier, it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The church is the kingdom of God here on this earth. And Jesus rules and reigns in the hearts of people, and that's the church, and that's important to you. You see, I could preach on each one of these. It is also the place and the people to witness to the world. The church is salt and light, and that's the influence of the church and the influence the church should have upon the world around it. It is also the place and the people in fellowship with Jesus. As it says in the Scriptures, where two or three are gathered in the name, I am in the midst, and I want you to know that the Spirit of Christ is present today in this church, and that makes it important to each one of us. It is also the place and the people where a ministry of sharing happens. They had all things in common, it says in the Scriptures. That means they met one another's needs, and they didn't neglect that. If brother had need of food or clothing or shelter or anything like that, it's the church's duty to respond to those needs. And so that is an important facet of the church. It is the place and the people where your children are trained in the way they should go. And the Bible says, if you will train them in the way of the Lord, that when they become older, that they'll not depart from it. And that is is a training ground. This church is a training ground for our children, and that makes it important for sure. It is a place in the people who are triumphant and victorious at the end of the ages. You know, I've read the back of the book, and guess what? We win, and the church is victorious, and that makes it important to each one of us. For the Bible says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And it's a great temptation to preach on each one of those. But I just chose about three or four things to say to you about the relevancy of the church. First of all, to say the relevancy of the church is in the pattern and the example that we are following. Have you ever thought about why we meet on Sundays? I mean, really, have you given that much thought? I mean, that's not the only day that the church meets, but that is the special day that the church meets. It's on Sunday. Why is that day so important? Well, it was important in the beginning of the church, in the birthing day of the church. This passage that we studied just are studying is from Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, Jesus ascended to be with his disciples. He ascended before the disciples to be with his Father in heaven. And Bible said, the angel said, as you see him ascend into the heavens, he shall descend again, and he shall come back just as he left, and he will be victorious and triumphant when he comes again. And before he left, he told them to go to Jerusalem and there await the power of the Spirit in Jerusalem, and that would mark the beginning of the church. And the day of Pentecost was on the first day of the week, and so they did that, and the day of Pentecost marked the glorious beginning of the church. And we follow that pattern, and that's one of the reasons why we go to church on Sunday morning. The other reason why we go to church on Sunday morning, which I think is more important than that, is the first day of the week, one of the greatest things happened that ever happened in the history of mankind. And Jesus died on the cross, and he was buried in a tomb. And after 3 days, they came, and the stone was rolled away, and the tomb was empty, and the Lord had risen from the dead on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And so every Sunday, the early church back in the New Testament days met on every Sunday that we have record of the church meeting. They met on Sundays to celebrate and declare the glorious victory that Jesus had over the grave. He is risen. He is not here. He has overcome sin, Satan, and death. And that's what we celebrate every single solitary Sunday that we meet. And that's good enough reason for me. Is it not good enough reason for you to meet church here on this day? We celebrate a risen Lord. Second thing I would say to you is, not only is here a pattern and an example to follow, because that's what the early church did and we do it too, but we also have here a command to obey. That's right. A command to obey. It's found in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. If you turn over there, the 10th chapter and verse 25, and read what the Word says about church, the assembly of the church. Here's what it says. I'm going to get it turned right here to it. It says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. What we have here is a command to obey. Are any of the Lord's commandments grievous? Are any of the Lord's commandments of no consequence? I think we all know that when the Lord has a thus saith the Lord, we need to pay attention and we need to do it. Neil Martin was a member of the British Parliament. was once giving a group of his constituents a guided tour of the House of Parliament. During the course of the visit, the group happened to meet Lord Hailsham. That is Lord Hailsham, the Lord Chancellor. And he was wearing all of his regalia, you know, and of his office. And when he saw Martin, who was a close friend, when he saw Neil Martin among the group, he cried out, "Neil!" Not daring to question or disobey the command, the entire band of visitors went to their knees. Now, we laugh about that, and that was kind of a funny thing. But you know what? If the Lord said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Can you say amen to that? And if the Lord says that you're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a church, then we ought to be here. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. John 15, verse 14, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father. The Bible says, in the words of the Apostle Paul, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Hebrews, the 5th chapter and verse 9 says that. John said, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that we abideth in us, he abideth in us by the Spirit which he gave us. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit comes as a result of our obedience to the gospel. And being obedient to the Word of God is crucial and essential and a very important part of the church. And my dear friends, that's important to you. I've just got two more things to say. But it's going to take me an hour and a half to say it. No. Here is also the bride of Christ. Wow. You're talking about the church, you're talking about the bride of Christ. Heavenly scene pictures the bride of Christ in Revelation 21st chapter and verse 2. And John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Paul goes on in the Scriptures and compares marriage to the relationship between Christ and the church in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 23 through 27. Listen to this great passage. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, and that he might sanctify and cleanse it and wash it with the water of the word and present it to himself, glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the attitude that Jesus has towards the bride. The church, mind you. The church was very, very special to Jesus. It was like the church is that very special one whom Jesus loved. It was the love of his life, you see. His complement, his companion, his love covenant, the vows. You think about the vows in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, good times and bad, true to him only, till death do us part. What is the identifying mark of the bride to the world? How can we know that you are his disciple? He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Was it by their doctrine? And doctrine's important. Don't let you think for a minute that I don't think doctrine's important. It's when it has a thus saith the Lord by it, you need to do it. But it's not by our doctrine that the world identifies us as the church and as His disciples. Is it by your music? Do you sing praise choruses, or do you sing traditional, or do you sing country, is it our singing? And our praises are important. And I already said that He inhabits the praises of His people, but it's not that that is the identifying mark of the church. Do you know what it is? Do you know what it identifies the church in a special way? Jesus said, "By this you shall know that you're my disciples, by the way that you love one another." You see, the church, the bride of Christ, was the love of His life. It's the most important thing in His life. The church is all about love. And this bride of Christ is very special. So how can you possibly come up with the idea that you can love Jesus but not love the church? How can you say, how can you even think that the church is not as important as the Bible says it is? The church is important. What's important enough that Jesus died for the church? So you need to be careful when you say bad things about the church. You remember Paul was headed to Damascus one day, or Saul of Tarsus, was headed to Damascus one day, and as he walked along that road, he was struck by a light from heaven. And you know, he said, that voice from heaven said, "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me?" And Paul said, "Who are you? Who am I talking to?" And Jesus says, "You're talking to Jesus." And when by talking to Jesus and going to Damascus, he was persecuting Jesus by persecuting the church. And you don't do that. You don't do that. That's a no-no. That brings me to the last thing I wanted to say to you today, and that is, here is the body of Christ. Wow, we've got such a special relationship to each other in the church. And it's described for us in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to read this text. It's a lengthy passage, but I have to read it because it covers the subject. Beginning with verse 12 of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, here's what it says. It says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, or slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable are these we On these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member that lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. There's no doubt that Christ is the brains of this operation. He is in charge. It's not some dear sister that's in charge. It's not some dear brother who's in charge or some head elder that's in charge. You probably heard about the church who had a head elder who thought he was the boss of everything, and they were struggling paying off the building, and the preacher was admonishing the congregation one Sunday from the pulpit to give, and all of a sudden a piece of plaster began to break loose, and it fell and it hit that head elder right on the head, and he spoke out and said, "I'll give $1,000 to the building fund." Dear saint in the back spoke up and said, "Lord, hit him again." This text of scripture that I just read to you says that the church is made up of various body parts. All are important to the whole. And all have various functions. We have different gifts and different talents significant to the function of the body. The gift of gab, the gift of giving, the gift of evangelism, the gift of teaching, the gift of organization, the gift of prayer support. Oh boy, I tell you, you're talking about something that's important. That prayer support is important, isn't it? I need it, you need it, we all need it. I'm so glad that the people in Mountain Grove prayed for me when I had my accident. I went off the road into a culvert, dropped 10 foot off and destroyed my truck and was in the hospital for 23 days. And the people in the church prayed for me, and the people up here prayed for me, and the people in all the different churches of our church camp prayed for me. And even the Catholic priest prayed for me, and I needed his prayers too. I'll tell you what, it's when the church gets together and prays that things happen, and we need one another's support. And I desperately need you, and you need me. Is this community of the church is a caring community. It is a group that works for those who suffer, and it rejoices with those who rejoice, and it weeps with those who weep. We are a fellowship that works together. Teamwork makes the dream work. Church has been likened to a bunch of grapes, not a bag of marbles. I mean, marbles, you take a bag of marbles and you shake them and they clash and they bang against one another and just make a big racket. But you take a bunch of grapes and you squeeze them and you know what happens? They bleed on each other. They ooze on each other. And I need you. You need me, and we need to ooze on each other. That's what the church is all about. Well, here's a blood-bought bunch, and I want to conclude with this. Acts 20, verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over that which the Holy Ghost hath made you seers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." He gave his life for the church. "For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, without blemish and without spot." What did Jesus give for the church? He gave his all. Now, in grand conclusion, why is the church relevant to you? I've given you several reasons, but this is the most important one. The church is relevant to you because Jesus gave his all for the church. You can't in my understanding of the scriptures, and I'm just going to sound harsh, but it's truthful. If you don't love the church, you don't love Jesus. Did you get that? Well, I want to end with this kind of a corny thing, but you'll get the point. It's entitled, Sports Fan Disgusted Decides to Quit Attending the Games. Sports fan is disgusted, so he decides to quit attending the games. And here's the reason why. Every time he went, they asked him for money. So he quit going to the games. The people with whom he had to sit didn't seem very friendly. So he quit going to the games. The seats were too hard and not at all comfortable. He went to many games, but the coach never came to call on him. The referee made a decision with which he did not agree, so he quit going to the games. He suspected that he was sitting with some hypocrites who had come to see their friends and what others were wearing rather than the game. Some games went overtime, and he was late getting to lunch, so he quit going to the games. The band played some numbers that he never had heard before, so he quit going to the games. It seems that games are scheduled when he wanted to do other things, so he quit going to the games. He didn't want to take his children to any games, because he wanted them to choose for themselves what sport they liked the best. Isn't that the stupidest thing you've heard? Honestly, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And yet, those very things that I mentioned right there are reasons why people quit church. A church is relevant. Is important to you. Don't you ever forget it. You keep that in mind as you continue to be faithful to the body of Christ, His bride. Wow. And I could have just gone on and on and on preaching about the relevancy of the church. Let's stand. Sing our invitation. You have a special need you want to make known to the group. You're invited to come. Jesus paid it all. We'll let the girls get in place and we'll start this song. When made for the throne, prayer needs. Of course, I want to remember our good brother Doc at his loss. And we love you, Doc, and we lift you up. We weep with you at the loss of your sweet wife. Any other special needs over here? Lena, what's the last name?
Cole.
Cole? Lena Cole? Anybody else over here? Desiree, for sure.
Much better.
Good. Over here, any special requests? I understand we got two going to camp. Two going to camp, or is there more than two?
Two.
Two.
Sorry, I'm distracted.
Pray for your campers. Two campers. Okay. Oh, so there's 2 weeks of camp this week. Well, not 2 weeks, but 2 sessions of camp. And pray for the little ones because they have to fight being away from home. And so boys do better on that than the girls. But anyway, think about the kids and what's going on down there. That's a great work. Spent many years down there at Rock Garden Camp. Okay, Pete. Surgery. And keep Wayne in your prayers too because he's been having trouble with his stomach. And so. Huh? You think it's a gallbladder? Yes, going to have a gallbladder test coming up, so keep him in your prayers. Anybody?
Doc gets her neck drilled this week.
What?
Doc gets her neck drilled this week.
Doc?
I do.
Oh, you get?
They're doing treatments on my neck.
On your neck, so. Okay, Dot, surgery. Okay, all right. Here's what we have. We have Dot for surgery, Doc Pickle, remember Doc and his loss, Lena Cole, Desiree, our 2 campers, and Pete will be also having surgery. Anybody else? Okay, who's our prayer? Okay, John, lead us.
Father, we pray that you would remember and bless all those who have been mentioned for prayer and be with those who are unable to be here. And we thank you again for this beautiful day, for all the promises you gave us, and we thank you for everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you all. Have a good week.